I would invite you to grab your Bibles, if you would, if you haven't done so already, and turn to Acts 18. I'm going to start this morning reading at verse 18, and I'm going to read through chapter 19, verse 10. There's a stunning statement in this passage that caused me to ask the question, how does that, which is described before us, happen? So I want you to listen closely and see if you can identify the statement that I think is just absolutely stunning. So follow along with me as I start at chapter 18, verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. You always got to read these things in context. So the this is that whole experience that he had in Corinth where Gallio stood up for him. Remember, we talked about that last week, how God provided for Paul protection, even from an unbelieving ruler. God provided for him, and he was able to stay in Corinth, and the gospel was legitimized in Corinth. And so after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, they were the two people that he met in Corinth who God provided a deep relationship with and a means for employment. Well, these two people, remember we talked about them as being probably fairly affluent. Perhaps they had tent-making business in other cities. Well, they're mobile, they're moving, and they're going now with Paul. And together, they travel to Syria. At Cenchreae, which is just near Corinth, just the port city, just on the edge of the Aegean Sea, where Paul would catch the boat that would take him across to go to Syria. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, meaning Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, most likely meaning the church of Jerusalem. Okay, so he went from Caesarea, which is the border city, port city. The access to Jerusalem is through Caesarea. So he goes up to Jerusalem and greets the church there, and then went down to Antioch, where this second missionary journey had all begun. So here we have the completion of the second missionary journey. It's come to an end. Paul's made his way full circle now from Antioch all the way up through into Macedonia, Achaia, across now back to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And now this is the beginning of his third missionary journey. If you don't see that closely, or if you don't read that closely, all of a sudden you're into the third missionary journey and you might not even realize it. So Luke gives us just this rapid, kind of quick little expression or recounting of Paul's finishing his second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, remember they were left by Paul in Ephesus, so when they heard Apollos speaking boldly in the synagogue, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, meaning Corinth, Okay? The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew them from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, did you pick up the statement that I think is so stunning? It's the last verse, isn't it? "And all the residents of Asia," or all who lived in Asia, "heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." That's a stunning statement. Think about it. Everybody who resided in Asia heard the word of the Lord. When I read a statement like that, I believe what the Bible says. I think every person. I think when it says all the residents, it means every person who resided, who lived, who called Asia home. Asia. They all heard the word of the Lord. That is stunning to me. How does that happen? Now, let me clarify a little bit for you, because Asia, as we think it, is not the Asia that is first century Asia. So let me just clarify this. We need to understand this clearly. We want to understand what the Scripture really means. And this is what it means. Asia was a part of the Roman Empire. Okay, Norm, I have a map here. Okay, so you've got Italy. You see the boot. There's Rome. This is the Roman Empire. Asia is that minor, Asia Minor. Okay, do you see that right there? That region right there was what was known as Asia. Okay? So we're not thinking, you know, Japan, China, Mongolia, all of that. All right? We're thinking this is what they're talking about is this region right here. Now, you remember you see where Judea is down here in the corner right there, okay? So Antioch is up there in Syria. If you just go straight north right there, okay, there's Syria. Remember, it says that Paul begins his third missionary journey, and he travels up through Cilicia, Galatia, Phrygia. That's that area right there to the west, moving towards Asia. Okay? So now, there's Asia. It's in that region. Now, let's go to the next map, Norm. This is Asia. Okay? These are the cities of Asia. Ephesus was its major metropolitan area, okay? But these are cities, multiple cities. These are the seven cities of Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are found in Asia. Smyrna, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Pergamum, Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea, all the way up through Troas. Okay, Now, no, we're not talking about the Asia that we know. But we are talking about this Asia. And it still should be remarkable to us, stunning to us, that in a period of 2 years, every person who resided in that area heard the word of the Lord. How does that happen? How does that happen? So, that's the question I asked when I read this text. And I thought, what's going on here? And I found that I think there are some crucial steps that take place in the progression of what Luke records for us for this expansion of the ministry. Now, I know if you looked at the sermon title this morning when before we started here and you looked in the bulletin, you said, steps, crucial steps for expanding the ministry, or however I put it. I forget. Some of you might have thought, we're going to talk about how we're going to expand our building, or we're going to talk about this thing, this decision that we have to make about how things are growing in our church and what are we going to do about space and the crucial steps that we need to take. And yes, I'm going to talk about that, but it's probably not what you think. There are crucial steps that we can learn from this as the ministry expands in our lives here, so that we, could it be said of us, could it be said that every resident on Whidbey Island heard the word of the Lord? That's, what a dream that would be. And beyond. Every resident of Puget Sound heard the word of the Lord. How does that happen? What are crucial, critical steps that need to take place in believers' lives in order for that to happen? That's what I want to answer this morning. And I want to start by saying that the first step is that God grows His church through people who are committed to do His will. One of the characteristics that made Paul so successful in expanding the ministry of the church, the expansion of God's mission, the expanse of the Great Commission, was that he, wherever he went, he had this absolute commitment to following the will of God. We've seen this before, especially at the beginning of his second missionary journey. Remember chapter 16? When they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they went on up to Troas. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him enter into the region of Asia. So he followed the will of God and he went to Troas. And there at Troas, he had this vision. And the Spirit of God spoke to him through a vision. And it was a man over in Macedonia calling to him, saying, Paul, come over and help us. And he followed the will of the Lord. And he left Asia, and he left Troas, and he went back, he went up into Macedonia, and there he planted churches in Philippi, and in Thessalonica, and in Berea, and in Corinth. He followed the will of the Lord. Now, just last week we saw how the Lord encouraged him again to stay in Corinth. He followed the will of the Lord, came to him and said in another vision, he said, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. There are many of my people in this city. My will for you is to continue on working there. And for 18 months he stayed in the city working for the Lord, because he was committed to the will of the Lord. Now we see Paul passing through Ephesus. And here, he's in Asia now. And now the door seems to be open to him. The people of Ephesus are saying to him, come, can you stay? Can you stay and teach us more? The door's open to him. But what does Paul do? Paul says, No. I have to. The reason was that he was under a vow. He had made a promise. He had made a commitment to the Lord. Now, most commentators think that this promise, this vow, was a Nazarite vow. The vow of a Nazarite was to allow, as an expression of thanks or commitment to the Lord, was to say to the Lord, because of what you've provided for me, because of what you've done for me, and what most likely is the case, is Paul, when he was told, I want you to stay here, I want you to continue, I want you to know that I will protect you. When the Lord revealed that to him, Paul made a commitment and said, okay, because of that promise, that provision, I will take on the Nazarite vow, which is, I will abstain from anything that would defile me. I would abstain from wine, and I would allow my hair to grow long so that at the end of the period of time, I would cut my hair and I would bring it to the temple and offer it as a thank offering to the Lord. And it would be burned with the thank offerings that are offered to the Lord as an expression of gratitude for the promises and the provisions that God had provided for this man. So Paul made this commitment. He said, I'm going to take on the Nazarite vow. I'm going to let my hair grow long. And now he's on his way to make his thank offerings to the Jerusalem at the temple in Jerusalem. And so when the door opens to him to stay in Ephesus, what he says is, no, my commitment, my vow, my promise, I must keep. God uses people who keep their promises and their commitments to do His will. Now, what I find amazing about this is that while Paul is doing that, God is at work. God is at work because what He does is He raises up Apollos. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. And there's preparatory work that's being done. And Paul says to the people in Ephesus, if the Lord wills, I will return. I'm so committed to do the will of the Lord that if the Lord wills, He will bring me back here and we will do the work of the Lord together. And in the meantime, he goes to Jerusalem and God raises up Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, and they're at work and things are happening in Ephesus. Behind the scenes, I don't know if Paul ever met Apollos. But what we're sure is that Paul becomes very aware of what Apollos has done. So God is at work while Paul is away. God is at work. Paul's keeping his commitment to the Lord. He's fulfilling his promises. And God is at work. And God grows his church through people who fulfill, who commit themselves to do the will of God. Secondly, linked very closely to this is that God grows His church through people who share the mission. But I'm getting ahead of myself because I wanted to just make one more comment about this. And that is just from personal experience. I've seen this happen in my own life. Several years ago, be about 4 years ago now, Lisa and I were feeling, I don't know, restless is the right word, a yearning, an urging to make some changes in our life. This was about the time, those of you who know Rick and Jennifer Howen, Rick and Jennifer put their house on the market. We decided, you know, maybe we need to make a move closer to Coopville. Maybe God is calling us to be more involved in the community up in Coopville. Our kids are involved in sports up there. There's some dynamics there. We're looking at school issues and that sort of thing. And we felt like maybe we should do that. So we put our house on the market. We actually put signs up, said, for sale. And we decided, we looked into buying the Howland's house right there on Rusty Road. And that house now stands as a memorial to me, as a reminder to me of this experience that we had. And we began to pursue trying to buy that house. If we could sell our house, we were going to move to Coopville to kind of be more engaged up there. And none of that happened. The Lord did not allow that to happen. And as we were doing that, as we were seeing that, we recognized that one of the things that we had committed to as a couple is we wanted to take our kids, our family, to a cross-cultural ministry experience. And that's when we began to really decide, really pursue, Lord, do you want us to go to Africa? And the Lord began to open those doors. We began to talk to the members of the Board of Overseers. We talked to our parents. We talked to different people, and we began to say, we want to pursue the Lord's will, and we think this is it, because God is definitely moving this way, away from that purchase of that house. This, we couldn't sell our house. Nobody wanted our house. And in that process, the Lord put it on our hearts to adopt our three children from Ethiopia. And we went to Africa. We spent those 3 months in Zambia. We spent the almost a month in Ethiopia, adopted our three kids. We came back, and God has transformed. I think God has done an incredible work in our family's life. He's transformed our lives and has opened up incredibly new arenas for ministry. And it has affected our church. And God's changed things around here. Not just because of us, but there are some significant things that have happened in our life as a church because God directed us and He guided us away from purchasing a house. Because I think if we would have purchased that house, I don't think we would have gone to Africa. And I don't think we would have adopted those three kids. I just don't think it would have happened. Because our energies and our time would have been spent in the remodel, the adjustment of a house. But God directed. God was at work. And the burden that He had placed on our hearts to go and experience a cross-cultural ministry for our family has changed our lives. When God directs us and we are committed to doing the will of the Lord, ministry expands. That's how it happens. That's the first step. The second step comes in through people who share the mission. The ministry of reaching the world for Jesus Christ is only going to happen through people who share the mission. Paul was a man who shared the mission. He understood that this mission was not about him. It was about Jesus. And when you share Jesus with others, the church will grow. Look, in verse 24 through 28, we see Paul sharing the mission with Aquila and Priscilla. He shared, you know what? Ephesus will be in good hands. Aquila and Priscilla, they can do this. I'm going to leave them here, and they're going to do it. And then God raises up Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla, they hear Apollos preaching. They hear Apollos teaching. And they recognize that there's a little bit of deficiency in Apollos. He doesn't quite have the complete story. So, thankfully, I appreciate this about some of you who have done this in my life, that you, when you have recognized deficiency in my preaching or in my teaching, that you've come alongside of me in private and you've said, you know, I think you need to adjust this a little bit. Let's talk about this. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. That's a healthy way to handle things like that. I'm thankful that they didn't stand up and say, you know, Paulus, you're missing the mark here. You know, you don't quite have it. Let's correct this out in public. And could have embarrassed the guy, could have squelched the guy, it could have been a devastating thing to the mission of God. Instead, they understood what Paulus was doing, and they saw him, and they said, let's share this. Let's share this with Apollos. Let's equip him. Let's enable him. Let's empower him to do greater work. And so they come alongside of him and they fill out what he's lacking, and they commend him and they commission him and they send him off to Achaia, and Corinth is blessed. And you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Ministry expansion happens. Growth happens in a church when mission is shared. When it's not a one-man show. When it's not just a small group of people doing all the work. The mission grows. The mission expands. The ministry grows. God grows His church when we share the mission together. When we share the work together. When we find where our niche is and we minister in that giftedness and in that joy, and we find ourselves advancing, expanding the kingdom of God through mission that's shared. God grows His church when people share the mission. When we understand that none of this is about us, none of this is about individuals. This is about Jesus. It's about His church. And we must always keep this vision before our eyes as a church. We must see our role as being an ascending church, of being a giving church, of being a supportive church. The mission is expanding. The growth is happening. God is adding to His church daily in this world. Are we a part of that? Are we contributing to that? You know, people come and go. I've been here almost 18 years now in this church. I've seen a lot of people come and go through this church. We were talking, I think we were talking in an ABF with some of us guys about Dan and Jill Kalal and Caitlin Kalal's cancer. And many of you don't even know who the Kalals are. And I think it was Jim who emailed me and said, my, how things have changed. The majority of the people didn't know the Kalals. Some of you know the Kalals because you've been around. People come and go, but the Kalals have gone to Puerto Rico. Eric and Lynette Sturgis, they are headed to the Black Forest Academy in Germany. They went to down near Portland, and Eric has been doing work there, but now they're being called, they're exploring the possibility of going to Germany. The people come and go through our church. You have come, and God may call you to go. We are about sharing the mission. If God calls you to go, then we need to be a church that lets go of people and gives them freedom and blesses and encourages and does everything we can to equip and get them ready for the mission so that we share. That we have there's a world out there that we need to share with. And we as a church need to constantly have this vision before us that we're growing up people to send them to the mission. I was on a website of a church of about our size just recently, just looking at their website a little bit, and I was encouraged and challenged and rebuked in a way that there was a statement in their mission that they said, we are praying for 5 young people from our youth group to go to the mission field. They've made it an intentional prayer that out of their youth group, 5 young people would go, that they would share the mission with young people so that they could share in the ministry out there in the world. That's an awesome prayer. We need to be praying that. I was rebuked by that. Some of you young people right here this morning, you need to... Josh, I'm excited about you because Because just recently I got a letter. I filled out a recommendation for Josh to Northwest College in Kirkland. And they sent me a letter and said, we want to let you know that Josh LaPointe has been accepted to Northwest College in Kirkland. And I know his heart's desire is to do youth ministry. We need to celebrate that. We need to share Josh with the world because of what he has learned here and what he's going through. And we're going to pray for you as God leads you in that direction. Whatever he has for you, whatever it might be, we want you to be, and I want every one of you to be young people who share, who understand mission, the expansion of the church. How can you be used? It's about Jesus and his mission. Third crucial step that I see in this passage, God grows his church through the accurate teaching of truth. Now this step is, or this principle is sprinkled throughout this passage. You know, in fact, I was thinking, man, it would be a cool study to do, to just go and just read the book of Acts with this lens on and ask the question, how many times or how many references there are to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word throughout the book of Acts. It's a primary principle. The church expands through the accurate teaching of the truth. It is so critical to the growth of God's church. I'm concerned about the flakiness of some of what I see and hear about in what is called Christian churches today. I am. I'm really concerned about the faddish approach to ministry in churches around, and you guys visit more churches than I do probably. But the growth of God's church is gonna happen through the accurate teaching of the truth. And there are so many churches today that are dismissing the significance of teaching right doctrine. This passage teaches that the growth of the church happens when the accurate teaching of the truth about Jesus Christ continues. Let me show you this, okay? Look in your Bibles. I counted about 10 times that this principle is referred to. It starts when Paul stops by Ephesus and leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. Verse 19, chapter 18. He says, he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What he's doing is he's talking doctrine. They're talking about what's true and what's not true. He's trying to tell them the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done. They're falling short. He wants to complete their understanding. So he reasons with them. They're debating about the reality of the resurrection, about the identity of the Messiah, about the centrality and the reorientation of the world and reality around the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what he's reasoning with them. That's what his focus is. And the church won't grow unless that is its primary focus. The doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection. World looks very different when we understand the truth. The next time it's mentioned is in verse 23, where Paul's described going through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. What's he doing? He's strengthening the disciples. The last time he did that was in chapter 14, verse 22, where he is described strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He's teaching them what this kingdom of God is all about. Look at the description of Apollos. He's a man God raises up to share in the expansion of his church. He's competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, granted, he doesn't have the full picture yet. So what takes him to the new level in his ministry? It's found in verse 26. Priscilla and Aquila, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. It's the accurate teaching of the Word and of the truth that enables Apollos to be launched forward. Truth is absolutely essential to the expansion of the mission and the ministry. Look at verse 27 and 28. When Apollos goes to Corinth, what does he do? He greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. He's using the truth. He's using the Word. He's correcting their misunderstandings. And he overcomes the false teachings and the incomplete teachings of the Jews. Then there's the whole incident in Ephesus when Paul returns and finds about 12 men who, like Apollos, don't have the complete picture of the kingdom work. They've been following John the Baptist's teaching. They have an incomplete understanding of repentance and having not experienced the baptism of the filling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul do? He teaches them. He corrects them with the truth. He completes their understanding. And when that happens, he lays his hands on them and commissions them, and the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers them. It's the truth. It's the Word of God being taught, accurately explained. So now, Paul takes these guys into the synagogue, and for 3 months, he teaches in the synagogue. When they begin to resist him, he takes those 12 disciples and others who have come alongside him, and he rents a school. He rents the school of Tyrannus. And daily, every day, he teaches and teaches and teaches these disciples. And these disciples, do you know what they do? They go into the cities of Asia. They move. He's sharing the mission with them. And he's sending them out. He's discipling them. He's preparing them. He's teaching them, giving them the truth. And with that truth, they go to Hierapolis. They go to Laodicea. They go to Pergamum. They go to Smyrna. They go to Thyatira. They go to all these cities. And they establish churches where the Word of God is taught, so that every resident in the whole region of Asia hears what? The Word of the Lord. Here's the truth. The mission of God, the expansion of ministry, happens through the accurate teaching of the Word of God. So we as a church, we must be so vigilant. We must be so comprehensive. We must be so diligent in teaching God's Word. It's got to start in the nursery. And it's got to go through every Sunday school class. Every Sunday school class has to be good, solid, right, true doctrine. Every time Thrive gets together, there's got to be solid biblical teaching that takes place. Every time, that's what Bible instruction class is. It is the equipping and training of our young people in doctrine, in the accurate teaching of doctrine. Every adult Bible fellowship class, every small group, every Bible study needs to be saturated with the truth. Every time we go out into the world around us, we need to be speaking the truth. That's why you need to be reading your Bible. How are you doing on your Bible reading? You doing okay? Are you daily working on it? Okay, good. You got to be memorizing Scripture. The memory verse is this month's memory verse. No, hardly anybody took the memory verse card this month. I know it's printed in the bulletin, but we had them out there. Hardly anybody took them. I said, we got to get those in the bulletin. So there's a little memory verse in the bulletin. You've got to be memorizing the Scripture. You've got to be hiding the Word of God in your heart so that you might not sin against Him, so that you can be able to preach the truth, so that the Holy Spirit can take what you speak and fall on people. I have a dream I have a dream. Can I share my dream with you? I have a dream that God would allow me, Pastor David, others gifted in this church who are teachers, to be able to go to foreign lands where there is just so much need for training. Pastors, churches who need to be trained in the Word of God. I have a dream. My desire, I would love, I'm just telling you my heart, I would love to be able to take time periodically from the ministry here and go for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever, at a time, and spend time with pastors in Africa. Spend time with Billy Campbell in Vietnam and minister to pastors. I would love to be able to share what God has given me in these 18 years of experience, and the 5 years of seminary training, the 4 years of college, the lifelong training that I've experienced growing up in the parsonage of a pastor and in the church. And I would love to be able to share. I would love to be able to help pastors around the world be accurate, to be true to the doctrine of God's Word, to the truth of Jesus Christ, to the power of the gospel that is not distorted by some prosperity kind of issue, or distorted by a lack of understanding that they only have the book of Romans or they only have the book of John, that we could somehow share. I would love to do that. One of my dreams. Pray about it as a church. Because complete truth, right doctrine, inspired scriptures, accurate information, complete understanding, the Word of God, teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness is absolutely essential for the growth of God's church. And a lasting, vibrant, solid, not tossed by every wind of doctrine, unified church will only grow if it is anchored to the truth that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whose name is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to absorb the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to, who rose again to conquer our greatest enemy, death, and who now reigns in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling the universe as the sovereign King, preparing a place for us so that where He is, we might be with Him also. This only begotten Son of God was given so that whoever believes in Him, meaning whoever repents of their sin, of always depending on self or health or wealth or whatever pursuit there is besides God, and turns to Jesus as Savior and Lord, whoever does this, repents of anything else but God, and turns to Him, treasuring Him and His will above all else, will not perish, will not come under the eternal punishment of God's wrath called hell, but will have eternal life beginning now and lasting forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the truth that we must be anchored to, that we must teach, that we must persuade, that we must preach, that we must reason with, that we must explain more accurately, that we must strengthen each other with. Unless we as a church understand and teach and live this truth, the church will not grow. It's a crucial step in the expansion of the ministry. It must saturate our lives. Beyond just conversion experience, to become the air we breathe, the daily bread that we turn to for nourishment, we must understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and we are sanctified by grace through Jesus. He is our life. He's our righteousness. He's our hope. He's our living bread. He's our good shepherd. He's our gate to eternity. He is our way to the Father. Amen? Amen. This accurate teaching of the truth, it's an integral part of the Great Commission. Make disciples, Jesus said, by going, baptizing, and by teaching them all that I have commanded you. Follow the will of God. Share the mission so that many of us are involved. And teach accurately the truth of Jesus. That's what I want to be about in this church. I want it to be in every dimension of our lives together. I love what we're doing. There's some great, exciting things happening in our midst. And I praise God to be a part of it. I want to conclude with a moment of self-examination. Will you just close your eyes, bow your head so that you're, just as a means of focus and giving you a chance not to be distracted by anything else. I want to ask you the question, are you engaged in the expanding ministry of God's church? Perhaps you need to take another step so you can be a part of it. Are you willing to follow the Lord's will? Are there some promises you've made to the Lord that you need to keep? Will you surrender your heart today afresh to His will and simply say, "Yes, Lord. What I've committed to, I will do." You know what that is. I don't know what that is. You know what that is. Perhaps your step is to take this first one of saying, I'm going to renew my commitment today to follow God's will in my life. Will you share in the ministry? Perhaps you've been sitting on the fence of involvement and it's time to enter the ring and start swinging for the display of God's glory among all peoples. You know what that might involve. Maybe it's joining a small group. Maybe it's supporting another missionary financially. Maybe it's adopting a child. Maybe it's inviting a neighbor over for coffee. Maybe it's pursuing missions more diligently. You fill in the blank. Will you share? Will you participate in the mission today? And finally, maybe you need to commit yourself to growing in your understanding of the truth of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never known what it means to follow Christ and what He's done for you. Ask questions. Seek answers. Read books. Go to a Bible study. Get into the Word. Do whatever it takes to know truth so that you can truly trust Jesus. Search out a friend. Make an appointment with me. I would love it. But ask questions. Get anchored to truth. Read a book on doctrine. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that in this moment right now You would move us to a new level of mission so that Your church would grow, so that in 2 years' time and 5 years' time it would be said of Whidbey Island that all the residents heard the word of the Lord. And beyond that, You would use us to minister to places around the world.
Lord, I pray for every individual in this room, myself included, that You would take us another step. And that together we would be unified to do Your will as a church. That we would share eagerly and cheerfully in the mission and in the ministry. And that truth would always be taught in this place. It's all about You, Jesus. It's not about us. Glorify Yourself through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to close with this, I think it's a beautiful song of the reality that it is all about Jesus. It's not about us. So, sing it from your hearts.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in Your gaze. Jesus, I want You to know that I will follow You all my days. It's all about You, Jesus, and all this is for You, for Your glory and Your fame. It's not about me, as if You should do things my way, 'cause You alone are God, and I surrender to Your way.
On your way out today, this is what I would encourage you to do. I would welcome you to do this. You know, there's a communication card there on the... If you or you want to speak to me verbally, I'd love to know if the Lord has nudged you, if He's pushed you in a direction. If He's said, you know, I need to go this way, I need to pursue this. I would love to know that. If you would just write that on a card, you could give it to me. We'll put a basket out in the foyer someplace out there. You just put that in there and I'll commit just to pray about that. And we'll just see where God takes us. But if the Lord has said, you know, I want you to take this step, and you can articulate that and write that down, this is the step that God wants me to take, pray for me. And then we'll see where the Lord leads. Maybe we'll talk about it. Maybe we'll get it channeled in the right direction, connect you with others who have that same passion. And we'll see how God might want to expand the mission, the ministry, the growth of His church here. So, if you need to take a moment to do that, you can sit right back down. Otherwise, let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, this has just really been about Your Word. I can't come up with these ideas. I'm not that smart. But Your Word contains these truths. And by Your Spirit, we're able to see them. And You open our minds and eyes and hearts to see these truths. And now, God, we pray that Your Spirit, with great joy, we pray that Your Spirit will take us forward and lead us into great new experiences together. So, it's all about You, Jesus. It's just not about us. It's about You and Your church. You're the Alpha. You're the Omega. We love You. We're excited about You. And so we just pray that You would now anoint us with Your Spirit and empower us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.